Facebook the other day. You learn a lot of stuff on Facebook. And Morgan Van Horn got her driver's permit. Her dad asked me to announce that if you see her coming down the road, turn around and go the other direction. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord today. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just kidding, Morgan. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to look at beginning with verse number 12 and read down through verse number 17. My subject this morning is on what God's grace can do for sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse number 12. Paul here writing, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. That's one of the most precious phrases you'll find in your Bible. I love it when it puts the word grace and abundant together. That's a good thing. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This, Paul says, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The good news of the gospel of Christ is that God has the power to transform lives, that He is able by His mercy and grace to save souls from their sin, which will bring glory and honor to His precious and holy name. You know, the Bible abounds with stories of dramatic conversions that testify to that fact. Beginning with Adam and Eve, where God provided for them coats of skin, we have records of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab the harlot, Ruth, the Moabitess, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and the list goes on, all of which are a remarkable testimony to God's saving grace. The New Testament records the conversions of the demon-possessed man, the Gadara, blind Bartimaeus, the adulterous Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, the rich publican, Cornelius, the religious Gentile, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, the seller of purple, among others. But of all the conversions ever recorded, none was more remarkable than that of Saul of Tarsus. This bitter enemy of the cause of Christ, I think, became one of the greatest preachers and missionaries the world has ever seen. Paul never lost the wonder that God could and that God did redeem someone like him. He viewed himself, I believe, as the supreme example of what God's saving grace can do for lost sinners. The book of 1 Timothy was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young man by the name of Timothy, who was one of Paul's special assistants in the ministry of the Lord. And we first hear about Mr. Timothy in Acts chapter 16, where the Bible says that he joins up with Paul and his missionary team. Timothy had surrendered to God's calling upon his life to preach, and he was used by Paul on various occasions to help out the churches that had been started during their missionary journeys. And Paul's purpose here in writing this letter was to encourage, to charge Timothy with the task of correcting some important matters that existed in the church at Ephesus. And a major part of that task involved in dealing with false teachers. And they're described for us in this same chapter in verses 3 through verse 10. And you study those verses and you find out that since they were preaching a false gospel, what does Paul do? Paul gives his testimony to the true one gospel, which he mentioned, by the way, in verse 11, as being the glorious gospel of the blessed God. In contrast to the false teaching of the Old Testament law as a means of salvation, Paul shows that God used His law to bring conviction of sin and to reveal the need of God's saving grace. The apostle's testimony that we just read just a moment ago in verses 12 through verse number 17 contrasts the glory of the true gospel with the emptiness of false doctrine. And so in giving his own personal testimony, Paul here exalts, celebrates the wonder of God's infinite grace and of His saving power. So in so doing this, I think there are several elements of grace that are brought out in this particular text. First of all, I call your attention to the source of grace as he mentions this in verse number 12. Grace may be defined as God's loving forgiveness by which He grants exemption and deliverance from judgment and the promise of temporal and eternal blessing to the guilty and condemned sinners. And He does so freely without any worthiness on their part or based on nothing they have done or have failed to do. The grace of God is His unmerited, unearned, free favor which He lovingly and which He sovereignly bestows upon the repentant, believing sinner the blessing of eternal salvation. Now listen, grace always means two things. It means God's favor and it also means God's gift. You see, the word grace is an English word that is used in the New Testament to translate that Greek word which is charis. And all that word means is favor. Favor. Therefore, grace is a favor that's done without any expectation of return. You see, God's grace is God's love at work in redeeming unworthy, guilty, hell-bound sinners who deserve not His favor, but who deserve His wrath. So in verse 12, Paul directs his thanks to whom? To Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because He is the source of all grace. And he emphasizes that again in verse number 2 and also in verse number 14, which we read. But look at verse number 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from whom? From God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." He's very specific. He tells us the source. He tells us where it comes from. Listen, the Bible repeatedly affirms the fact that Jesus Christ is the source of God's grace. In the book of John chapter 1, John talks about this, and he mentions in verse number 14 where he talks about how that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, in speaking of Christ, he says He was full of grace and truth. But two verses later in the book of John chapter 1, in verse number 16, he says, "Of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by whom?" He says, by Jesus Christ. There is the source. Listen, the grace of God was, and it is, manifested in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth were fully revealed and were perfectly exemplified when the Redeemer came to this earth and died for the sins of His people upon the cross of Calvary. Now Paul here expresses thankfulness. He expresses thankfulness for, at least we might say, various aspects of God's grace in his life. Now, I'm not reading between the lines here, but as you compare Scripture with Scripture, this bears this out. Number one, we would say, first of all, Paul was thankful for God's electing grace. You see, it's interesting when you read the writings of Paul, he was ever conscious of God's choice of him, both for salvation and also for his apostleship. And he mentions this in the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse number 14, where there Paul is giving a testimony of what God did in his life. And he talks about the man that God had sent to baptize him, a man by the name of, whatever his name is, I just forgot his name. Anyways, he was sent by God to send to baptize Brother Paul. And in their testimony, he talks about what God said through this man and testified to Paul. And this is what he said in Acts 22:14. And he said, whatever his name is, I forgot, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." He says, God chose me. I didn't choose him. That's grace. And he says that on several occasions, Paul made reference to God's electing grace to all believers. In Ephesians chapter 1, we know that verse of Scripture where it says that we, that by God the Father hath chosen us in him, God the Son. Ephesians 1:4. How about 2 Thessalonians 2:13? Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." It's interesting, isn't it? When you read the words elect, election, choose, chosen, you always find out that it's always God that does the choosing. It is God that does the calling. It is God that does the saving. God exercises His grace and bestows it upon whom He pleases. And so we would say that since grace is most definitely unmerited favor, then it has to be exercised in a sovereign manner. And Paul brings that up again in his writings in the book of Romans chapter 9 when he talks about what God said to Moses in the Old Testament in Romans chapter 9 in verse number 15. It says that he said to Moses, this is what the Lord said, he said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him," he says, "that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God." But of God that showeth mercy. And so nowhere does the glory of God's free and sovereign grace shine more gloriously than in the unworthiness and in the unlikeliness of its objects. It was for this reason that the heart of Paul overflowed with unceasing praise and thanksgiving to his Lord and Savior. He was thankful for God's electing grace. He was also thankful for God's enabling grace. You see, back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, he uses that word enabled. He hath enabled me. That word enabled means to endue with strength. You see, here's the thing. God not only graciously elected him to salvation, but he also graciously gave him the strength that he didn't have, the strength that he did not deserve, but the strength that he definitely needed in order to live out that salvation in his daily life. The Lord strengthened Paul during some of the most darkest hours of his life. And he makes mention of this. He cracks the door we might say, just a little bit, and he lets us peek inside at his own personal life. And he says something, that there was a time in his life, he said, that he was fighting with this thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what it is. It probably was some kind, maybe, of a physical affliction of some sort. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to deal with it. He went to God on several occasions and asking God to remove that thorn in the flesh. But in that darkest hour of his life, he says this is the promise that God gave him. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, "My grace," he said unto me, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, God did not remove the thorn and the problem that Paul had. Instead of removing the problem, he gave Paul a promise. And the promise was that he would have the strength necessary to do what God had called him to do. On another occasion, Paul talks about this in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I don't know when this happened in his life, but he makes mention of this, that it did happen. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he talks about how that no man stood with me. He said, all men forsook me. But in the next verse, he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Beloved, I submit to you, it is the all-sufficient grace of God which provides us with the daily strength that we need to live for God and to serve Him. Paul lived his whole life in the strength that the Lord provided him. And this is why he could say in what he wrote, he's probably more famous for this verse than anything else, he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he wasn't being arrogant, he wasn't on an ego trip, he just simply said, I can do all things, but there's not a period there. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which does what for me? He says, which strengtheneth me. Beloved, we as believers, we do not merely receive God's grace at salvation, but we live from then on in dependence upon that enabling grace. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy in the second letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he reminds him of the strength that he needs. And he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul was thankful for God's electing grace. He was thankful for God's enabling grace. And I would say Paul was also thankful for entrusting grace. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, back in our text, in verse number 12, he says that God counted him faithful. That word faithful means trustworthy. Trustworthiness. And he says it was grace that made him so. In another passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 25, he describes himself, and I quote, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Faithful. You see, through God's grace, Paul was a faithful steward of the ministry that had been entrusted to him. And I would say, number four, Paul was thankful for the imploring grace. The imploring grace that put him in the Lord's service to begin with. He said, I didn't volunteer for this, by the way. God put me here. God called me. This was God's calling in his life. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to look at this because I want you to see how he incorporates this with God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, this is what he says. He says, whereof I was made a minister. And there's a comma there, isn't there? He says, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, he says, of all people, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Listen, Paul sought no honor for himself. He knew, he realized that God did not put him into the ministry for self-promotion, for self-glorification. It was his humble desire to stand before his Master, his Lord, his Judge, and to receive that crown of righteousness and to hear from His blessed lips those words which says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we see the source of grace as it's mentioned here. Then number two, we notice the need for grace. Verse number 13, I think, brings this out. The grace of God was especially vivid in Paul's mind. Why? Because of his violent, sinful past. As a great sinner, he needed great grace. Before his salvation experience on the Damascus Road, Paul says that he was a wicked blasphemer against God. He describes himself as a ferocious persecutor against the Lord's church. He describes himself as a violent aggressor against God's people. And even though Paul's need for grace was great, the power of God's grace was greater. He testifies in verse 13 that he obtained mercy. And that's an interesting way of putting it, an interesting phrase. There's an interesting definition of that phrase. It means to experience or to be shown God's loving care and compassion. Somebody once said that mercy differs from grace in that grace removes guilt, while mercy takes away the misery that is caused by sin. And Paul says he received that undeserved relief of misery that accompanies saving grace. God in His mercy, listen, God in His mercy did not give Paul what he deserved. What did he deserve? What do you deserve? What do I deserve? Eternal death, to be forever separated from God. But instead, God in His grace gave Paul what he did not deserve. What is it that you don't deserve? What is it that I don't deserve? That is this: eternal life, to live in the presence of God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Listen, we have to understand that Paul, and he mentions here that what he did in the past, he says he did it ignorantly and unbelief. But you got to understand what he's talking about in its context. You have to understand that Paul's ignorance and unbelief was not the cause of God's mercy to be made manifest in his life. What the Bible shows us is that Paul was responsible before God for his sin. Everybody is. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that every lost sinner will stand before God without excuse. So what does he mention there? Why does he bring that up? Paul's ignorance and unbelief were a statement of his spiritual condition before his standing before a holy and a righteous God. Listen to me. God manifests His mercy. God manifests His mercy. Not because. Yeah, that's good too. Thank you. That woke you up, didn't it? I was putting you to sleep and God said, "Let's wake him up." But listen to me. This is very important that you understand. God manifests His mercy. God manifests His mercy not because of the sinfulness of man. God manifests His mercy because He chooses to do so. Did you know that? God's mercy comes from His own supreme pleasure and sovereign purpose. Without God's mercy, beloved, there could be no salvation. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, the prophet Isaiah had it right when he wrote those words. Isaiah 55:7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." I like what Jeremiah said in his writings in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. He says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, it declares our God to be rich in mercy. And then Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 teaches us, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Listen, the saving of any sinner that is totally depraved, that is spiritually dead, that is truly an act of mercy on God's part. Every lost sinner must humbly come to Christ in repentance and faith and fall upon the mercy of God for the salvation of his soul, just like that publican did. As the Lord mentioned this in one of His parables in Luke 18 and verse 13, the Bible says He would not even so much as lift up His eyes unto heaven, but He smote upon His breast and He began to cry, and He cried and He cried and He said, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The only thing He knew that He needed in His life was God's mercy. God's mercy. Then we mentioned and noticed something else in verse number 14. We see the source of grace, the need for grace. Number 3, the measure of grace. Abundant sin gives way to the more than abundant grace that is supplied by our Lord. Listen to me, the Apostle Paul is saying this. He is saying that he was living proof of the truth that he expressed when he wrote in Romans 5:20, when he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is exceeding abundant. Beloved, there is a surplus. There's an overflow. There is more than enough for any sinner that's here today. God has provided His grace to meet the need of any sinner for the forgiveness of his sins. And that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, I love the way he states it this way. He's speaking of Christ and he says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And then there's a comma. He says, according to the riches of His grace. And that word riches there means there's an abundance of it. It means there is a wealth of it. God's grace, like all of His other attributes, is boundless, it's vast, it's immeasurable. It is far beyond our ability to comprehend or describe or to measure, and yet we know it is according to the riches of that infinite grace that God provides forgiveness. God's forgiveness for our sins is not according to His own, just only according to His grace, but it's according to the riches of His grace. No matter how wicked or how extensive our sins might be, they will never come close to the greatness, to the abundance of God's grace. His forgiveness is infinite. And beloved, He pours it out without measure upon those who will trust in His Son with repentance and with faith. The measure of grace. With superabundant grace comes faith and love, which are also found in Christ Jesus. And he mentions that in that verse. Saving faith, you better understand this, saving faith is not a meritorious work whereby we can earn divine grace. Your faith, your saving faith, the faith that you have to trust and put your faith and your confidence and your trust in Jesus Christ, that is a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. And Paul mentioned that. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." Listen, electing grace grants us the ability to believe in Jesus Christ and to trust God for our salvation. And he mentions in that verse that one of the marks of a true believer is one who continues in faith and in love. Number 4, let's consider the purpose of grace. Verse 15, I believe, serves as a condensed summary of the gospel message. If you know what the gospel is, there it is. What it is said in that verse, Paul says, is a trustworthy statement. It's a trustworthy statement that deserves our undivided attention and our full acceptance. And I think that each phrase and each word in that verse is chosen carefully. But he talks about Christ, the anointed King who came to redeem. He became the earthly Jesus at the incarnation. And that he came into the world, that it says that it implies here not only talking about his incarnation, but I think it's also making reference to his pre-existence. Christ Jesus, though, came into a world of lost sinners, condemned to hell. John 3:17 tells us that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Christ's power, purpose I should say, in coming into this fallen world was to save whom? He only saved one kind of people, and that's sinners. Came to save sinners. Before His birth, the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, He shall save His people from their sins. In Luke 19 and verse 10, our Lord stated the purpose of His coming into this world. He said, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now in the realm of sinners, Paul himself saw himself as what in verse 15? He saw himself as chief. The chief of sinners. It was for this reason that Paul referred to himself as a pattern, as proof that the grace of God can change any sinner. There is no person too hard. There is no person too sinful for God to save. When the disciples asked Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 26, they asked Him a question. They said, Who can be saved? Because in the context, Jesus had talked about those who could not be saved. You know what His response was? Who can be saved? Mark 10:26, He said, With men, it is impossible, but not with God. He says, For with God, all things are possible. God is able. The Bible tells us and reminds us of that in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, He is able. He is able, not you. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Speaking of Christ. Listen to me. Paul testifies very interestingly in verse number 16 that Jesus Christ made manifest His long suffering towards him. And what was the purpose? Paul's point in bringing that out was that if the Lord was patient with the worst of sinners, no one is beyond the reach of His saving grace. And as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life, Paul was living proof that God can save any sinner that's here today. Listen, the purpose of salvation, whether it be of Paul's or whether it be our salvation, it is to display God's grace, His power, His patience, and to produce a true worshiper of God, one that will love God, one that will obey God, one that will serve God, one that will glorify God. Which brings me to my last point, and that is the response to grace in verse number 17. It's interesting that Paul started out this section of verses in verse number 12. He started it out with a thanksgiving, didn't he? He expresses thanks. And now he closes this section, this part, with what we would call a doxology. What is a doxology? It's a hymn. It's a prayer. It's a statement of praise is what he gives here. And as it should be, the apostle does what? He gives God all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for His salvation. He says, Only the eternal, true, and living God of the Scriptures is worthy of such honor and glory. He alone deserves our worship and our praise. I like what John does for us. He kind of cracks the door of heaven.
And he lets us hear something. And he lets us see something in Revelation chapter 5. And he describes a scene. I mean, it's something that's beyond our human comprehension. But he describes a scene where he says that there's 10,000 times 10,000s. And he says thousands of thousands. In other words, he says there's this innumerable host of angels that are surrounding the throne of our Lord. And you know what they're saying? You know what they're saying with a loud voice? He says, this is what they're saying. They're saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And guess what? They haven't stopped. They're still doing it today. Singing that praise of what God's grace can do for lost sinners. The Apostle Paul, I think, never forgot what the grace of God could do for lost sinners. He knew that the dramatic change and transformation that had taken place in his life could be attributed to only one thing. And that was the grace of God. The grace of God. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to remind us of something, in verse number 9 and verse number 10, and I'll close with this verse of Scripture. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I got a terrible past. I have a horrible past of the sins that I was involved in doing. My, there's no way that God could save a sinner like that. But then the next verse he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." He wasn't bragging on himself. He was bragging on God. He said, "It's only because of what God's grace can do." And listen to me, that grace is available to the worst sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in humble repentance and faith. And I submit to you, there's only two types of sinners that are in this building this morning. Only two. Not three, just two. There's only two types of sinners that are here in this congregation this morning. There are sinners who have been saved by God's grace. And there are sinners who are lost in their sins and on their way to a devil's hell. I say to you that if you fit that last category, I say to you that God and His saving grace is your only hope today. Would you look to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith? And cry out, and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Let us stand with our heads bowed in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the testimony that we have in Your Holy Word concerning how that You changed the life of the Apostle Paul in a dramatic way. And we know, Lord, that it only happened one way. It was only because of the grace of God. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that does not know Christ in the free pardon of sin, that, O God, that You might work a work of Your saving grace in their heart in this very moment. Lord, they would understand and realize their lost condition, and realize and understand that their only hope is the grace of God. Father, we thank You for what You have done for us in sending Your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, dying in our place as our substitute, shedding His precious blood that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, and that we might have eternal life through Him. We thank You and we praise You for that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good Lord.